Good morning.
Good morning.
As Bobby said, I'm Don Roberts. I'm one of the pastors at Village 7 Presbyterian Church in the Springs, and I'm grateful to be here with you this morning. For most of my years at Village 7, I've been the pastor over missions and administration. It's kind of a weird combination, but it works for the church. And so you'll hear a lot of missionary illustrations as we go through our passage this morning. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Dr. David Livingston was a pioneer missionary in Africa. He devoted his life to evangelism, exploration, and emancipation. As a young man, he wrote that the salvation of men ought to be the chief desire and aim of every Christian. And he resolved to give himself to the task of missions and to give all that he earned beyond what was needed for his subsistence. And later in his life, he committed himself to see Africa open to the gospel and spent 30 years there working to that end. Livingstone was described by his friends as a man of resolute courage and fearless faith. He said, "I shall try to hold myself in readiness to go anywhere, provided it be forward." Like the Apostle Paul, who said it was his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, Livingstone longed to take the gospel to tribes that had never heard the good news of Jesus. Even in the face of great daily challenges, which he described as heat, harsh conditions, and hardness of hearts, he wrote this: "I hope to be permitted to work as long as I live beyond other men's line of things and plant the seed of the gospel where others have not planted. But every excursion for that purpose will involve separation from my family for periods of 4 to 5 months. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God had an only son, and he was a missionary and physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am or wish to be. In his service, I hope to live. In it, I wish to die." Why would Livingstone write in such a way? It was because he was devoted to his God, to prayer, to opening up Africa to the gospel, and to seeing the end of the slave trade in Africa. We're all devoted to something. Think about it. You may be devoted to God and to his service and live your lives for him. We may be devoted to family and live our lives to serve them. We may be devoted to work and live our lives for the companies we serve. We may be devoted to any number of idols in our lives, and we live our lives chasing after promises that can truly never be fulfilled. But not all things are worth dying for, and certainly not all things are worth living for. What should we be devoted to? The Apostle Paul tells us that we should be devoted to the promotion and proclamation of the gospel. So let's look together at Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Here in chapter 4 of this letter to the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul is giving the church instructions about life under the rule and lordship of Christ. Earlier in this letter, Paul presented Jesus Christ as the Lord over all creation, and he reviewed what it means to those who believe in Jesus. And then he instructed the church as a body and as individuals on what it means to live in Christ, to live in obedience to his lordship. And now he focuses our attention on the responsibility we have to make the truth of the gospel known to those who are not part of the Christian community, to those who are not yet believers. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, or be devoted to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here Paul gives us a question, or gives us an answer to a question that many churches might ask. What can an ordinary group of people, an ordinary group of believing people, do to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? Paul assumes that we as followers of Christ want to be witnesses for the gospel message, both by our words and by our actions, because God has changed us, because God is working in us. And Paul tells us two ways we can promote the gospel. We are to speak to God about people, and we're to speak to people about God. First, we promote the gospel by speaking to God about people. Here we learn that effective evangelism begins with persevering prayer. It begins with continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that's what Paul is challenging us as a church to do, is to continue steadfastly in prayer, being thankful and watchful in it. And to continue steadfastly in prayer is to be devoted to prayer, to be diligent, and to be persistent in prayer. You know, we have to have a determined faithfulness in prayer, not growing weary or sleepy. We're to be awake and alert while we pray. I don't know about you, but it's often easy for me to let prayer lose its importance in my life. And so Paul exhorts us here to be watchful in it. We are to watch for dangers which will lessen our devotion to prayer. One danger is growing careless in our prayer lives. You know, prayer is work. It takes discipline. It takes time. And often we'll find it easier not to pray than to pray. And so we need to persist and work hard in prayer so we'll not be careless and neglect our times of prayer. Another danger is distraction. We let our minds wander away from our prayers and we begin to think about other things, like what we need to get done and who we need to talk to and where we need to go. We lose our focus and we cut short our prayer times to get on with the things of life, things that we think are more important than our prayers, though prayer is one of the most important things we can do. A third danger is that our prayer times become routine. They get stale. They're old. We do them because we know we should, but the life has gone out of our praying, and we grow weary. Dangers like these make it hard to continue steadfast in prayer, to be devoted to prayer. And it causes us to be less devoted. And so Paul encourages us to be watchful in prayer. How can you be watchful in prayer? Paul Miller, in an excellent book on prayer called A Praying Life, suggests using prayer cards. And he literally uses cards where he writes out the things he wants to pray for his family and others. And that's how he is watchful in prayer. I use a prayer notebook. It is a literal notebook that I sit and flip my pages, and it has different sections on things like praise, thanksgiving, confession, assurance, knowing Jesus more, praying for the Spirit, praying for missions and other things, praying for our churches, our people in the church. It helps me to be focused. It helps me to be thoughtful in prayer. If you want to be watchful in prayer, you need to ask others, how do they do it? Make some changes in your prayer life. Find a tool that you can use and that works for you, and then use it. And be willing to change it up and keep your time with the Lord fresh and refreshed. Paul also tells us that prayer, we are to pray with thanksgiving, that we are to acknowledge what God has done for us and what He has given to us. Gratitude puts spiritual freshness into our prayers and gives us new fervor for prayer. When we acknowledge God's grace and how God has related to us in the past, we're encouraged to trust Him more and to renew our requests for mercies each morning. And when our prayers are fresh and alive, we will be more devoted to praying. So you ought to keep a list of what you're thankful for, what God has done for you, what He's given to you. And then spend time each day, perhaps before you go to bed, to offer thanksgiving to God. That's a great way to end each day. Having encouraged us to continue steadfastly in prayer, Paul then tells us what we are to pray for. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on which I am on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We pray for all kinds of things. We pray for people who travel, that they'd have safety. We pray for people who've injured their backs. We pray for people who are facing surgery. We pray for family. We pray for friends, for work, for healing, for missionaries and missions, and many other things. And as we pray, we are also to pray particularly for those who are called to preach the gospel. Paul and his team were to declare the mystery of Christ, the good news of saving grace. And Paul reminds the Colossians, and he reminds us, that we need to pray for them, because the promotion and the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. The gospel moves forward on the prayers of God's people. Paul asks that they pray that God may open a door for His message, for the word of truth. Even though Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, he doesn't ask the Colossians to pray for his release, to have the chains removed, to him to be set free. But he asked them to pray for a door to be opened for the word, for greater God-given opportunity to proclaim Christ. When we pray for those who are called to preach, especially pastors and missionaries, we need to ask God to open doors. Sometimes the preacher has a hard time opening his mouth to preach because of fear or timidness or uncertainty as to what to say. We need to pray that God would open that door. Sometimes the minds of those to whom He is preaching are closed to the message. We need to pray that God would open those doors, that they may truly hear the good news of Jesus. Sometimes the preacher has no place to preach. We need to pray for God to open doors and to give opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. Sometimes the preacher or the missionary lives in a dangerous situation, and to preach the gospel puts him and others in danger. We need to pray that God would open doors of opportunities for the word. Paul then asks in verse 4 that they pray that He may proclaim the gospel clearly as He ought to speak. We need to pray for our preachers. You need to pray for Matt, that he can make the gospel known to you, and that he can be clear and relevant. We need to pray for missionaries for the same things. We need to pray that as they study the word of God, that God would show them what they need to preach, that He would make clear the message He would have them proclaim. We need to pray that they would have adequate time to prepare their sermons and messages. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give them deeper insight into the truth, and that He would empower their preaching. Pray that Christ would be preached boldly confidently and widely without restraint, that all may hear of him and what he has done. You know, those of us who are older will remember that for many years the church prayed for God to provide ways to get in behind the Iron Curtain that separated the atheist union of Soviet socialist republics from the West. And in 1991, God answered those prayers, and we witnessed the dissolution of that union, and God opened a door for the gospel. Many of you might remember a movement called Commission, where many, many missionaries and agencies went into those countries to proclaim the gospel. Many people came to faith in Christ during those years. God heard our prayers. We asked for an open door. He opened a door that is still open, and providing many opportunities for the proclamation of the gospel. And we need to pray for God to keep that door open. It's currently seems to be closing more and more each year. We need to pray that God would keep the door open and enable his people to bear witness to him. We need to pray that God would open even more doors, enabling his people to bear witness to him in other countries. There are many around the world today that currently have doors closed to the gospel and to missionaries. Prayer moves God to open doors for the gospel. We need to pray. So the first way to promote the gospel is by speaking to God about people, by praying. And by praying especially for those who are called to preach, pastors and missionaries, asking God to open doors for them. A second way we promote the gospel is by speaking to people about God. Paul says in verses 5 and 6, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We have interactions with non-believers every day as we go about our daily routines. God will put a store clerk in front of you, or a neighbor next to you, or a co-worker in the cubicle beside you. We have opportunities to talk with them about life and to share life together with them. We run into people wherever we live, work, and play. And Paul tells us to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, toward those who do not yet know Christ and who are not yet part of the church. And we are to do this because we represent Christ to them. We are Christ's ambassadors, and we have been given ministry to do for him. And so we are to be wise in our actions, in the use of our time, and in our speech. Earlier in this letter to the Colossians, Paul says that Christ is the source of our wisdom. And so we need to depend upon him to help us to be wise in all these areas. We need to be wise in our actions, in our walk toward outsiders, in the way we conduct ourselves. We ought to act in ways that enhance and promote the gospel. Like Jesus, we need to love and serve others and let our conduct bear testimony to God. People are always watching us. They want to see if our faith is real. What do they learn about faith in God from your actions? What do they learn about faith in God from the way that we live? Do they see us trusting in Jesus? Or do they see us trusting in other things? Do they see his love? Or do they see him as disinterested and unconcerned because we are disinterested and unconcerned? We reflect Christ. We are Christ to those around us. And we need to be wise in our actions toward outsiders. We need to be wise in making the best use of our time, making the most of our opportunities to share and to serve. It's easy to live for ourselves, is it not? To to ignore the needs of others and just to be about our own business. We're busy. We have things to do. We don't want to be interrupted. But God gives us many opportunities each day to promote the gospel. We do so by praying and serving and giving and helping and sharing. What may look like a random act of kindness may be the tool that God uses to cause an outsider to take interest in your life and to open a door for the gospel. A while ago, I was on my way home from work and I had to stop at an intersection. You know, those lights turn red once in a while. And it was a nice, cool spring day, and I had the windows down, and all of a sudden, a man had his head in my car, coming in, and he said, "Hey, are you going north? Would you give me a ride?" He was trying to get to his college class. He was tired of waiting for the bus, which was running late. And so he was approaching cars, and I was happened to be in the right-hand lane. He came across, stuck his head in, and said, "Hey, can you give me a ride?" Well, I was headed in that direction. He was already halfway in the car. So I said, "Sure, get in." And he jumped in. The light turned green. Off we went. I asked him where the college was and what he was studying. He asked me what I did. You know, typical guy stuff, the guy talk. And I said I was a pastor. And that turned the conversation. And we began to talk about church and faith. And I ended up taking him all the way to the campus. And we talked about spiritual things the rest of the way. God gave me an opportunity. It looked like a random act of kindness. But it was a God-given opportunity to be able to talk with somebody about church and about faith. And He gives us all opportunities. They may not be as obvious as that one. They may be more subtle. But we have opportunities before us, and we need to make the most of them. We also need to be wise in our speech. What we say should always be gracious or full of grace. This means that our words are to be informed by our experience of the grace of God. They are to be kind and winsome. We are to speak the truth in love. How we say something is as important as what we say. And this also means that many of us need to think twice before we speak. And perhaps we'll speak less. But our speech is not only to be gracious, but it's also to be seasoned with salt. Salt prevents corruption, and our speech should be pure and uplifting to others. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give peace to those who hear." Do our words give grace? Do your words give peace? And do they speak in an uplifting way to those around you? Salt also makes things tastier, right? We put salt on food to enhance its flavor. In the same way, we should salt our speech so our conversation with others is interesting and compelling, so it's savory and good tasting. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered how your words taste to the ears that hear them? Are your words beneficial to others? Are they gracious and seasoned with salt? Do they speak well of your Lord Jesus Christ? Do they sound like Jesus? What might being wise in actions, time, and words look like? There is a pastor in the context of Muslim-Christian violence in Africa. His name is Nahor. Two of his churches have been burned down. And after cycles of burning, killing, and fleeing, Nahor sought to share the good news of Jesus in a setting of peace. And he recognized that the true enemy is whatever stops us from loving. So he committed himself to peacemaking and to loving his enemies. Miriam Adney writes that in situations of religious conflict, some Christians avoid witness because they fear that it will fan the flames. But Nahor believes witness is intrinsic to worship. Jesus' people testify. They share the good news. That is the most powerful way that we can love our neighbors. That is the best thing we can give them. The enemy is whatever stops Christians from loving and from evangelism, Nahor says. He works for peace in order to develop a better environment for witness. We are to be wise in our actions, opportunities, and speech. Why? Paul tells us it's so that we may know how we ought to answer everyone. It's about our witness. Wisdom in our actions and responding to opportunities and in our speech promote the gospel. They give us a good witness. We're to speak to others about God in both words and deeds. Everyone is looking for answers about life and its meaning. And we as Christians have answers. We must be ready to respond wherever we are. At work, at home, at play, at the marketplace, out in the neighborhood. One commentator says that it is the wise living and caring service of the church which provokes interest among unbelievers and moves them to ask questions about our Lord. And questions will come when they see and hear love and grace and purpose in our lives, when they see Christ in us. And we need to know how to answer everyone. R.C. Lucas points out that when the outsider has chosen the time and the place and the subject, how wonderfully free is the Christian to open his mouth and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. When the outsider opens the door for us, we need to go through it. We get the privilege of answering questions. They might ask a question. They might look for advice. All we have to do is answer. And when we depend upon the wisdom of Christ to guide us, as just part of our normal conversation, we're able to answer each person as we ought, in a way that is fitting for that individual. We can speak God's truth for their life situation and apply the gospel to their particular needs. If they need encouragement, we can encourage. If they need advice, we can give advice. We can give biblical guidance. If they need prayer, we can pray for them. When people are dealing situations, have you ever just asked them, "Can I pray for you?" It is very rare that anyone ever turns down that request. Most people would be glad to have you pray with them. And if you did it right then and there, out loud with them, just a simple prayer. Maybe they're facing surgery. So you just say, "God, you're the creator of all mankind. You know how our bodies work, and you're the great physician. And so I pray for John that you would work in his life through the doctors, through the medication, through the surgery, that it would go well, and that he would have a quick and full recovery. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen." That's all we have to do. And people appreciate that. And that opens the door for further spiritual conversation. And so I would encourage you to make the most of those opportunities. You know, we can talk about Jesus with them because we know who Jesus is. And Jesus is with us, and he'll help us make the most of those opportunities. He'll help us to be wise in our actions and speech. So we speak to people about God by our actions and by our words. It takes both. Opportunities are all around us, and we need to take advantage of them and promote the gospel of Christ. What might happen when we do that? Well, in Burma, a young woman had questions about life. These led her to Jesus. Now she and her husband are part of a 100-member church with many new believers. And this was a church that was not planned. It wasn't a church plant that somebody started. Christians simply shared their own stories and responded to others' questions as they encountered them in the workplace and in the neighborhood. A motley set of inquirers blossomed into a congregation. And already that church in Burma has given birth to a Bible school with a 2-year course of study and over 30 part-time students. Because someone asked a question, because a believer answered a question. That's what happens when we speak to people about God by our actions and by our words. We need to share our stories to let others know who Jesus is and what He's done for us and how He meets our needs and how He's working in our lives. God uses our stories to open doors for the gospel and to make others interested in Him. And we all have a story. Is there anybody here who does not have a story? Please stand. Okay, for those of you in front, nobody standing in the back. We all have a story. We all can share it. We need to do that. Richard Trench, the Archbishop of Dublin many years ago, said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. God is not willing that any should perish. And so He would have us promote the gospel by speaking to God about people, particularly those who preach the gospel, and by speaking to people about God, particularly those who are outside of the church, with our words and with our actions. We're to have a childlike faith in the Father's goodness, trusting that He will answer our prayers and open doors for the gospel, and that He will enable us to go through those doors and be wise in our actions, time and words. May God, by His Spirit and Word, grant us power and wisdom that we might be devoted to prayer and able to answer each one who inquires about Him." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to continue steadfast in prayer and to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So we come to You in the name of Jesus, asking that You would use us to promote the gospel, that You would open doors for Your gospel, and that Jesus would be proclaimed. We pray that those who are called to preach the word, especially pastors and missionaries, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would give them much grace and power to preach it boldly and fearlessly. And we pray that You would enable us to be steadfast in prayer, to be wise in our actions and the opportunities You give us, and in our words as we interact with those who do not yet believe, that they might see and hear Christ in us and inquire of Him. And may we know how to graciously answer each one, that they may come to know the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.